thank you for getting up and saying something about that. I mean, that's a treasured testimony. It belongs to you. Between you and Jesus, that's yours to use, right? He directs you to share that. You need to share that. If his direction's not with that, then you can keep quiet. And so, yeah, but what a treasure. What a treasure for our church to see this, see that God is so alive, so active, still moves, still answers prayers. Huge thing like that. So we're so thankful you're well. I will dismiss kids in a few minutes. But I was given a prayer request this morning also for someone named Kay. That's just a letter from the person's name. And it's a woman. And Kay has a mother. Kay has a serious medical situation going on. And so I think we're going to pray for Kay for maybe a few weeks. Father, we ask for Kay what you did for Phil, which is amazing and complete deliverance from her health situation. As a mother, I know she's got to have all kinds of worries for her kids. But come in with the peace that passes understanding that only you can give, that peace that just floors us with how great and how near you are, how good and how close, and how you have even terrible situations right in your hand, and you can move in terrible situations. So we lift up Kay for you for healing. We pronounce healing for you. We were declaring healing for Phil, and you healed Phil. And you can heal Kay and completely turn the direction on this. We declare healing for her. This health malady in her, pray that it would be completely gone in the name of Jesus Christ. We declare it to be completely gone in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you took suffering into your body. You came, you went to the cross with a healthy body, and you finished with a broken body, and you gave your health on the cross as another one of the things that you've given for us. And you raised from the dead, you rose from the dead healthy and full of health. And you took infirmity into your body, but you rose from the dead without it, victorious over it. You were completely healed, and you have so much health and so much healing. You have it to give away. So we praise you, Lord. Thank you for this testimony from Phil, that we can bolster our faith for Kay, that you will heal her and you'll move in this situation and things will reverse. They'll start going in the opposite direction. We declare healing and wholeness in her body, healing and wholeness in her body. And none of this thing going on any longer. Satan, we cast out any kind of spirit of infirmity that's going on in Kay. Just be gone, in Jesus' name, be gone. And Lord God, make a name for yourself. Make a great name for yourself. As you've done through Phil, you've glorified your name. You've glorified your name by what you did. That's clearly your hand. We take no credit for it. We just asked and you did it. You did it. And you can do it for Kay. We just lift her up to you. Lift her up to you in your presence, that she should receive all the abundance of healing and restoration that she needs in her body and in her heart and in her mind, that you would restore her the whole person, her whole person. And she would have a testimony of the miracle you've done for her. It's a miracle of deliverance. We declare it in Jesus' name. We look forward to hearing the testimony of what you do. We look forward to hearing the news in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids need to hear good prayer like that, and then they need to go to children's ministry. So, kids need to hear prayer that really calls upon God and has expectation of Him doing great stuff. Kids need to hear that stuff. We got quite a slew of kids this morning. That's fantastic to see. All right. Okay, so two weeks ago I talked about Genesis and I talked about the fall, how Adam and Eve had lost closeness with God. They had lost closeness with God through disobedience. And something like glory fell off of them, I believe, but even worse was that their closeness with God was severed, because now they had stepped outside the bounds and it permanently changed them in their nature. It permanently changed them in their nature to be people who were farther from God than they ever meant to be. And that's a loss that humanity has suffered ever since then. And to the point where we're so unaware of God that many people don't believe he exists at all. It's an incredible level of unawareness of God to arrive at that. But I understand, like, and in saying that, I'm not judging people who have that view, that are atheists. I'm not judging them, because it's hard to perceive God. It's hard to perceive him. Even in my life, there are times when, like, I get weighed down by troubles of the world, and it's difficult for me to perceive God. He doesn't seem anywhere near. He doesn't seem near at hand. We know God is actually, God is omnipresent throughout the universe in every place that he's made. He's there. And actually, he's completely there. But our eyes and our spirits don't sense that a lot of the time. And when we do sense his presence, it's often, as Paul would say, as in a mirror, dimly, but one day it will be face to face. But right now, it's in a mirror, dimly. And in the time when Paul wrote, when Patricia and I lived in Greece, we lived in Greece for a year, we went to this museum. And one of the things they had unearthed was a mirror. And a mirror in those days wasn't made of glass with a silver plating on the back, and you look exactly like yourself when you look in the mirror. You can see yourself quite well. A mirror then was like a pie plate, and the bottom of it was polished as good as it could be, and it was made of bronze. So it wasn't even made of silver. It was made of bronze. So now you've got this metal that's sort of reddish brown, and you're looking at yourself as a reflection in a piece of polished metal. Just a piece of polished metal. So your reflection in those days was dim. And right now, our perception of God, even at the best, my perception of God is dim and way dimmer than I would like it to be. That's why I want on my tombstone, when I go and meet God, it's going to say, like Paul said, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. My tombstone's going to say, now, face to face. Because that dimness is going to be gone. I can't wait. I can't wait to see God face to face. And for this obscurity that seems to exist between us to just be gone, and all of that taken aside, and I don't have that working against me anymore, that I have to sort of continually come back and with diligence and with time spent sort of reforge that relationship I have with God. But I do want to tell you that it's not all hopeless here. It's not hopeless at all. We do have the ability to come to God and perceive him and enjoy his presence. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And that's just the first bit of how God is restoring what was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. He's restoring that. And he's restoring that in us, for each of us to be able to perceive him to some extent. To some extent. So with that, I just want to go into the book of Acts. We were talking about Paul. Now, this is a quotation from Paul. And Paul was in Athens, and he went to this group of people, and he was talking, you know, Athens was a rich and wealthy city, and they had temples, like you see the Parthenon, that was a huge temple at the time, a famous building. It's kind of in ruins now, but the beautiful columns and stuff, and you can go all over Greece, and there's temple of this, temple of that, all these different gods, usually, you know, Athena and different people like that, and not real gods, but that's who they worshipped. So there was a big religious system there, but Athens was kind of an international city. It was a huge hub of trade for hundreds of years, and so there were actually people had put up temples to a bunch of different gods. And he went through the city, and he was looking around at all these different temples and stuff, and he goes and he makes this speech to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus were sort of some of the influential people. You call them influencers now. They were the influencers of Greek society at the time. And they would have discussions with each other about the latest philosophical idea that had come up, because remember, they had a huge heritage in philosophy, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all these great minds. Like, tons of influential thinkers had been in the past, and they still were very interested in debating and talking about ideas. So he wound up being able to talk to these people because he had some ideas too. And he goes and says among them, he says, I go around the city, I'm just kind of paraphrasing this whole thing. I go around the city, and I see that you're a very religious people. You have temples to all these gods. And he said, you even, in case you've left one out, you have this temple to an unknown god. Just to cover the bases, to make sure that they had not left out one of the gods. They had a temple to an unknown god who they just hadn't really worked out or figured out who he was. But so he talks to them about Jesus. He eventually gets to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at which point the place kind of blows up, and they don't know what to make of that. They think he's crazy. And he gets a few people that actually listen to that point. But there's this really interesting thing that he says in the middle of all that speech. He says, he's talking about God, and he sort of picks up on the idea of the unknown God, as though he's going to tell them, who is this unknown God? And this is one of the things he says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And then he quotes some of their poets. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now think about God who made the universe and still, as the scriptures say, holds it all together. He still holds it all together. Atoms, I don't know if you know, atoms, they have a positive charge in the middle and negative charge on the with the electrons going around, and I don't really understand all these dynamics too well, but positive and negative, they should attract each other. They should attract each other and neutralize, but something keeps them apart. I don't really know why that happens. There's forces within the nucleus of an atom that they're just there. They can be measured, but they hold that thing together, and the positive charges inside the nucleus should want to fly away from each other. Positive like charges repel each other. They should want to fly apart, and yet they stick close together. God is holding together the entire universe. He's not far, and you're made of atoms. He's holding together the atoms that make you up. He's holding together the atoms that make me up. He's everywhere in the universe, and he's actively exerting his will and his strength to keep it all the way it's supposed to run. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he has attention for that. But he's infinite, and when you're infinite, if you need some more attention to put to something, you have it because you're infinite. So he has all of the attention that he needs to give to anything. He has as much attention as anything needs in order to keep it together. And he has abundant attention left over for you. So he is not far from any of us. Paul says, and he quotes this, such an interesting thing, in him we live and move and have our being. We're walking in the midst of God. Holy God. Holy God, aside from, or I should say, in addition to, permanently living in the heavens of his own creation and permanently living in the splendor of his own glory in the heavenly places, also fills the universe, this vast universe, billions of light years in distance, huge numbers of stars. He holds them all together. All of them obey his will. All of them obey the laws that he's written into the universe. And who is the lawgiver? He is the lawgiver, and he's actually the one that enforces the laws of the universe so things do what they're supposed to do. But if he wants to overrule the laws of the universe and heal Phil, he can do that. And when he heals Kay, we're going to hear about it. So he can overrule those at any time that he wants. But anyway, in him we live and move and have our being. But yet, it's hard to perceive him. Now Peter, earlier in Acts, this is probably a decade before Paul's speech, maybe a little more, Peter, this was not very long after the resurrection, maybe a year after the resurrection. And Pentecost already happened, the second chapter of Acts, everybody out on the street, thousands of people getting saved. This was another event. And the context here is that Peter and John had been going up to the temple, and they saw this guy that was lame and healed him. God moved and healed him. They spoke the words, but God took the action, and this guy was healed. And he was so excited at being healed, he'd been begging for all his life, and he was leaping and jumping up and down. Everybody knew him because they passed by him all the time. And so now here's this guy that they all knew, jumping up and down. They're all excited, and he's excited, and he's clinging onto these guys. He's so glad. But so there's this opportunity for Peter to speak to this crowd. This huge crowd has gathered around. He's not going to waste a chance to talk to a huge crowd. And one of the things, among others, that he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Times of refreshing. So we are not hopeless in this area of perceiving God, because God will give us times of refreshing. I want you to have hope. I want you to have hope. I want you to have the assumption that times of refreshing still come from God. Times of refreshing still come from God. You can have encounters with God, and you can enjoy his presence. And even, like I say, my perception of him is just so much dimmer than I want. But it's a little better than it was 10 years ago, and it's a little better than it was 10 years before that. So it's getting better. Maybe there's a little bit more polish on that mirror. I can just see a little less dimly, but it just seems still so dim to me that I crave and hunger for the time when that curtain's going to be torn away and my eyes don't have this veil on them anymore, and I see him face to face. But, so, in that hope, we should pursue God. When I pursue him, I do manage to come into his presence, I think because of his grace. He makes it possible for me to find him. So, that's the introduction to this sermon. And with that, I'll have something to drink. The book of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The superiority of Jesus Christ. How fantastic he is. And one of the things that this writer, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, he has to compare to is the Old Testament. So up to the time of Jesus, the Old Testament law had been followed for 1,500 years, and they'd been making sacrifices, and there were priests, high priests, and multiple priests, and also servants, the Levites who were servants of the temple and the worship and whatnot. But you had to make sacrifices to cover your sins. You had to make sacrifice if you had a firstborn. You had to dedicate your firstborn children, your firstborn animals of your livestock to the Lord. You bring at certain times of the year certain offerings and certain percentage of your income and all these different things. And none of that actually was about guaranteeing you a taste of the presence of God. It was people like David and people who wrote some of the other Psalms, Moses. You can see these people had a walk with God where they had somehow above and beyond the law, they had actually found out that God was somewhat accessible. Somewhat accessible. Moses walked with God, and it said that when he was in the presence of God, he would speak with God as you would speak to a friend face to face. Now, that doesn't mean that he actually was seeing God face to face, as though that veil had been taken out of the way. It's just that conversationally, it was as though he was speaking to God as a friend. It was an incredibly close and intimate relationship. David was the premier worshiper of God throughout the Old Testament, maybe one of the premier worshipers of God in all of the Bible. And he wrote about half of the Psalms, which means about 70 or so Psalms. And many of them deeply and beautifully express this close walk that David often had with the Lord. And how God had something to say or some way to minister into any circumstance of his heart. So God, these people, and they were sort of far between in the Old Testament, had found that they could find God. They had found that they could draw near to God. And when they were doing that, it actually had a lot less to do with obeying the law and just the fact that they had discovered about him that he was somewhat accessible. And so they would come to him. So this writer of Hebrews, he sort of talks a lot about the limitations of the law. And the priests in the Old Testament, they were there. You would bring in your sheep or your goat or your bull or your doves or whatever to make your sacrifice, and the priest would be there with you. And his job was really to stand. So here you are on earth, and God's in heaven above. And so you're coming in, and the priest is standing at the corner. So there's like an L. Like God is above and you're coming in here. So the horizontal, and the priest is standing at the corner of you and the vertical, which is your relationship with God. And he's tending to things so that when you make the sacrifice, he actually carries out, kills the animal, makes the sacrifice on your behalf, and sends you on your way saying, you did it, essentially. That was what that was all about. So people would feel like, okay, God wouldn't be angry with me anymore, or I've obeyed God. But there wasn't very much else the priests were instructed to do in terms of ministering to God, to people, the presence of God. Why was that? Because they had the tabernacle. The tabernacle was divided into two parts, and it was the center of worship. And the tabernacle was this sort of big rectangular building, first a tent, and then eventually the same design built into a temple, which was a building. And there was an outer portion, which was about 30 feet long by 15, and they had 15 feet wide. And they had tables for bread and incense in there, and they had lampstands and stuff, and it was everything was very ornate. But inside that, there was what they called the veil, separating this other room that's about 15 feet square, and inside that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest, the priests would go in and out of the holy place, which is the outer part. They would go in and out of there all the time and change the bread and renew the incense and light the lamps and put oil in the lamps and do these different ceremonial things in there. And they could go in and out of there. The priests could go in and out of there. But only one person once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. There's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Only one person, the high priest, could go in there one time a year for maybe 5 minutes. And he had one thing to do in there while he was there, which was bring blood from a certain sacrifice once a year. And the presence of God was in that most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. So the presence of God, there was only one person in all of Israel who could actually go into the presence of God once a year for 5 or 10 minutes to do that. So the presence of God, in the view of the priests, because of the structure of their religious observance, the presence of God was considered to be limited to that one place, and that's why people from all over Israel would pray toward the temple, because that was where the presence of God was. They were praying toward where God was. But you have people in the Psalms, like David wrote things like, in your presence is fullness of joy. And he had never been inside the veil. He had never been into the tabernacle when it was set up and been into that place when it was set up correctly. And yet he talked about the presence of God. So this guy that wrote Hebrews, he sort of takes apart and looks at the Old Testament and saying, you know, with Jesus, we have something so far superior. We have something so far superior. So let's just dig in and read, and I'll put into context some of these different passages as we go. So this is just broadly speaking. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's Jesus. So the children of Abraham, the children of God, all of us, everybody has flesh and blood. Jesus came in the form of flesh and blood as well and shared our humanity. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, what I want to focus on here is that the high priest was someone that hardly anybody in Israel got to know. Some of the other priests would know him, a few people who lived near him would know him, you know, political leaders and leaders of clans and tribes and leaders of cities would probably know who he was, but the common people wouldn't probably ever speak a word to the high priest. And that high priest wouldn't know who they were, wouldn't know who they were at all. But we have a merciful and faithful high priest who, like I was saying before, he has infinite resources of attention to give to everybody. And he holds all things together by the strength of his will. And he has an infinite amount of attention for every person in this room. He has infinite availability to you. And we are not far from him, for it is in him we live and move and have our being. He is not far away. The problem is with our perception. But he's able to bridge that gap. And through our merciful and faithful high priest, who is available as a high priest for all of us, we're not short. We're not short in access to God anymore. So looking back at the law, this writer talks about the law and how the law could never really bring people close to God, because the law was just this ceremonial thing. Am I unclean? Am I in right standing before God, having carried out the ceremonial duties of the sacrifices and the offerings that I'm supposed to make? Am I right in right relationship with my community? Am I in right relationship with the priests? Have I fulfilled my duty as a member of Israel, as a person of Israel, to follow through with the things that the law says I have to do? And it wasn't really about relationship so much. And the law was unable to bring people to perfection. It was unable, did not have the power to transform people on the inside so they could grow more holy. It was not the law that had the power to do that. What the law had to do, the power to do, was point out that we fail over and over and over and over again, because nobody could keep all those laws. There were 614 different laws, and nobody could keep all those laws. I bet nobody in this room has kept all the traffic laws, right? I certainly haven't. I didn't yesterday when I was driving back from Reno. I broke some of those laws. But, you know, we can't even keep the law when we have cruise control. So we set it a couple over, right? So my cruise control is broken, so I'm like this when I'm driving. But we know that if we're given a whole body of laws and we have to obey every single one of them, or if you work at the mines and you know about all the different safety rules, you know how sometimes you break the rules. And we're just not made for that. We as human beings, we're not actually meant to be under law. We are meant to have relationship with God, and in relationship be supercharged by Him to a holy way of living that didn't need law to tell us what to do and what not to do. That's what it was supposed to be like that. And in Jesus, we're now free from the law, and we have this opportunity to come into fellowship with Him, not just for a time of refreshing, but a time of empowerment, so that we're lifted up and we live at a higher level even than the law would have required, and we do it out of holiness and desire, and just because we're filled with holy God, filled with righteous God, filled with His Holy Spirit, and able to live a life that's beautiful and good and enriched by Him. So this writer says, and that's perfection, really, in this life, that's perfection. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood I was talking about, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? In other words, if things could have been perfect through the law as it had been given with the priesthood and all of that, then why would we have needed another priest, this Jesus that's come along? Why? Because it wasn't able to deliver perfection. The former regulation, those laws, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. The law did not have transformative power to make you a better person. Which means, in contrast, we have a better hope. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The law couldn't draw people near to God. Even in the Old Testament, it was always coming to Him in trust. And those people in the Old Testament, it was enabled for them to come to God because of what in the future Jesus did to open a way. Because they were coming by faith without regard to the law. They were coming by faith. It wasn't in regard to the law. They weren't saying, by my obedience to the law, I will manage to come into the presence of God. No, in their hearts, the people who actually did draw near to God was, God, you're beautiful and you're good. I want to draw near to you. And it was out of their freedom and their joy and their desire for Him that they were able to draw near to Him, not by their keeping of the law. And now that whole need to keep the law has been done away with for us. We don't have to keep the law anymore. And you notice we don't. We don't even make an effort to do that. What we want to do is go straight after God directly, without regard to whether we've done this or that or fulfilled this requirement or any of these different things that a law would have required, and just be direct, in which we draw near to God. And that is the goal Our goal is to draw near to God. That's what was lost in the garden when their fellowship with God was broken. That's what was lost. That's what was lost. And Jesus is God's high priest for us to restore our ability and actually broaden to all humanity, not just one person 5 minutes a year, but broaden the availability of God's presence to all people throughout the world. Moving on through the same book, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. So what he's saying here is, these different sacrifices repeated endlessly, they didn't have the power to transform people. Didn't have the power. So let me read this again. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship, because it lacks the power to transform. If it had the ability to transform people, wouldn't they have stopped being offered those sacrifices? If, by those sacrifices, they could be transformed and walk in newness of life, they would not have then needed to continue sacrificing. They could have done their sacrifices, got them over with, and walked in a new way of life. But that wasn't available to them. It simply had not been offered to them. But through Jesus, it's offered to us. All right, so kind of a conclusion here. There's a little bit past this. But in this book of Hebrews, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, remember that place, the tabernacle? The most holy place? Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus opens the way for us to come into that place where the holiness of God and the presence of God, that's where it is, the holy place in the tabernacle. But now the tabernacle turns out to have been just a model of what the real heavens are like. So there actually is a holy of holies in the heavens, and we have access to that. We have access to that through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, like the people in the Old Testament who had faith in God and they looked to him, said, "You're beautiful, you're good, and I want to pursue you, I want to experience your presence." They had faith. Now, by faith, we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as opening the way for us to have a relationship with God and come into the very holy of holies, the holy place, the most holy place, so that there's not a veil that we have to work to open. We don't have to do all these different works of service to get in there. We just have direct relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So nearness with him is available. Nearness with him is available. And there are a billion Christians around the world, I'm guessing. And all the time, day and night, there are people calling upon God and coming into his presence. And he has 100% as much attention as they need. Every single one of them has 100% of his attention when they're in his presence. And he has 100% of his attention because he has an infinite volume of attention to give away. He has 100% attention for you. And we have 100% access to him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Sorry, lost my place. Pushing the wrong button. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a new and living way open to us that had never been opened before, that people sought for and longed for. But since Jesus rose from the dead and His Holy Spirit came out from heaven, we have had the ability to come into the holy place with God and linger there and spend as much time there as we want, not just 5 minutes once a year. Not just 5 minutes once a year. So what should we do? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, when with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Sprinkled, a heart sprinkled, that refers to the sprinkling of the blood. There was certain sacrifice that they would do in the Old Testament where they would kill an animal and they would use a branch. I picture it something like sagebrush. I think it was called something else, hyssop or something like that. And they would dip it in the blood and they would sprinkle, and there'd be this huge crowd of people out there, but they would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice over the crowd. They would dip it in the blood, sprinkle it over the people, and symbolically, actually, although not everybody got a drop of blood on them, symbolically it's cleansing the entire nation of Israel, because this blood and the sacrifice are being done the right way. And so because of the sprinkling of blood, they were good for another year. But for us, the blood that's sprinkled for us is, it's invisible to our eyes. It's the blood of Jesus, the essence of His blood, which He took to heaven. And now that's sprinkled on our behalf. It's sprinkled on our behalf for the cleansing of our sins. To the point that we can have our sins cleansed to such an extent that even our guilty conscience can be done away with. So you know those things like when we've, the thing that you wouldn't tell someone about that you've done, the thing that you're ashamed of, and all the other stuff that's between that and just the things that you knew you did a little bit wrong. All that stuff, anything that pricks your conscience or disturbs your conscience in a little way, all of that can actually be cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're meant to live in freedom from the past. Finally, this guy says, this writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So in the Old Testament, how did people have access to God? It was through faith, without regard to the law. And for us, in the New Testament, it's through faith in the working of the blood of Jesus Christ without regard to any law. And so without faith, you're just not even looking in that direction. Without faith, you're not even looking in that direction. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And what is the reward of seeking Him? It's finding Him. That's the reward. It's not a monetary reward. It's not this or that thing that you've longed for and asked for that this material world can deliver. I mean, sometimes those things come, but the guarantee around this is actually that we can find Him. We can find Him. And the reward of that is priceless. It's beyond measure. The value of that is immeasurable. Times with God are the sweetest times. They're irreplaceable. I'm stumbling for words. I don't know what to say enough about the presence of God. Overwhelming, and yet at the same time not overwhelmed, but just an enlargement of my spirit, of joy, of restfulness within me. What can I say about the presence of God? Of hearing, not with my ears, but somehow understanding gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit within me to know His will, what is His will, what isn't His will, a direction, empowerment, invigoration in life. I just don't know what to say. Like, the presence of God is fantastic. Peace, a sense of joy and beauty, an amazement about Him. There's nothing that compares to that. The world offers tiny little sniffs of what that might be like through the best thing that you can imagine. None of it compares. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Well, if you're here, I'm betting you're in this category of people who believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So let's earnestly seek Him. So our challenges this week, just start with the assumption that He's near. Like in Athens, they had this altar to the unknown God. They didn't know. Paul came and explained, yeah, this God, He's near. We in Him, we live and move and have our being. Just so start with that as an assumption. And you are made for nearness with Him. That longing in your heart for something you think, or maybe in your earlier lives, you thought this or that would satisfy this longing that you have, it's actually meant probably to be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who can satisfy that. We have, some people say, a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. We try to fill, we chuck other things in there, fast cars or, you know, whatever it was, music that I used to listen to when I was high school, when I sort of bought into the lies of the world a little more than I do now. But there's still things I chuck in there. If you looked at how much screen time I have on my phone, you'd know that I'm still trying to throw things into that void. We're made for nearness with him, and that was lost. And it's the greatest tragedy of humanity in that was lost for all of us. But God's restoring that. So if you want to earnestly seek him, here's some things you can do. Start with this assumption that he is near and that you are made for nearness with him. Sit quietly in praise and worship. This would be my approach. Yours may be different, but there's going to have to be some quietness in there. Because it's in quietness, seeking him in praise and worship, that things of the world maybe tend to fall off us, and some of the distractions, we just become more restful in him. So this is usually my entrance and my methodology, I guess you'd say, but I think it works pretty universally. Now, I'm not saying everybody's the same. What I'm saying is that praise and worship of him are sort of central to our approach to God. They're transformative in themselves when we worship God. But just sit quietly and with praise and worship and just see what comes. It could be that you sense him more sweetly than you have in a while, or maybe ever. It could be that you realize there's something you need to add to your life, like maybe you need to do that again the next day. Maybe you need to open your Bible and start reading that a little more regularly. Maybe that's what you get out. I'm just suggesting that there's probably going to be you sense him more sweetly than you ever have. And in the midst of that, realize there's something you need to maybe add to your life, or maybe there's something you need to subtract from your life or eliminate from your life. And that could be a relationship, a friendship of someone who's not actually a friend, who's just a downer for you all the time. And it's okay, actually, if it's costing you nearness with God, if it's robbing you of chance of joy and just causes turmoil in you, it's okay to break a relationship in order to get away from that drain. Because God wants to have nearness with you. He doesn't necessarily, he's not obligating you as though it's a law that you have to keep this person in your life. You don't have a law saying you have to keep a difficult person, a negative, toxic person in your life. You don't have a law saying that you have to do that. You're free. So pursue God. Maybe that's something. Maybe it's going to be, you know, you do this thing that's unhelpful. For me, it would probably be like, put this thing away for a while. Put my cell phone away for a while. It could be anything. It could be a sin. Maybe one that you've just sort of allowed to go on for a while and sort of haven't paid any attention to. I'm not saying that, like I said a couple weeks ago, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God wanted to know when he came into the garden was just where were they? He didn't come in there in wrath. He didn't come in there all angry because they had sinned. He's not angry because he said the wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. He's done with anger. He wants the relationship. He wants the relationship. So when Adam and Eve sinned, he was just asking, where are you? Because they were hiding and they had never hid before. Where are you? His first question is, where are you? So you might realize there's something you need to eliminate from your life. I'm not here to tell you what that is. Holy Spirit can do that. You know, when you do this and you sit down at praise and worship and you have this encounter with God, thank him for that. Thank him and just say, remind me to come again. Remind me to come again. Because we forget, I'll forget. I ask him, remind me to come back to you. Tomorrow, remind me to come back to you. Later today, remind me to come back to you. So he is near. He's not far away. We have 100% access to him. He has 100% availability to us. And he desires for this connection to be restored. He desires for this connection to be restored. So do your part. And really, it's just our part is to go be where he can find us. Be there in stillness where we can sort of settle back into his presence. And he's going to do most of the work in coming to meet us there. So, Father, we thank you that you provided abundantly through Jesus Christ that we could have this relationship with you and see you even in a mirror dimly. It's still so good. Still so good. You're of greater worth than anything, Lord, to know you, to be in your presence, incomparable, incomparable value. We're so thankful for you that you've made this available, that you've made yourself available. You've taken all the things of the law, even our sin, out of the way. That's all out of the way. So thankful for you. Bless everybody here, Lord. Bless us all to have a great time when we come and we sit down to seek your presence. They'll have a great experience with you, an encounter with you that's transformative. Bless everyone here to be able to receive that from you this week, maybe even today, maybe in an hour or two. And just learn that that's always available. You're always available. Not for a limited time only. Not just now or then, but always. We're actually meant to have you always in our lives. Well, thank you, Jesus, for making the way for us so that all that other stuff that used to be in the way, all the obligations and the laws and the worry and the exertion and the effort, it's not like that anymore, and you made it so much better. So praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. You've taken these steps in order to be able to have a relationship with us. How foolish we would be if we didn't take you up on it. How blessed we are when we do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, have a blessed week, everybody. Go seek the Lord and find the Lord. He's not far away. He's not far away from any one of us. So have a blessed week. Go love. Share the gospel with someone. Let them know that this availability is for everybody of God. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen. Go love. Thank you.